morning again. Today we're going to conclude our study in the book of Ecclesiastes. I pray that you've been blessed by this study. We're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, really at the end of chapter 11, really in chapter 12. You know, I remember when I was younger, we asked questions. But the questions we ask during my generation are different than the questions they're asking during this generation. It may seem subtle, but I think it's pretty profound, the questions that they're asking. When I was in my 20s, the question was on my mind that I had was, what's the meaning of life? What's this all about? You know, what is my purpose? And how can I invest my time, my talent, my treasure into things today? Do you remember asking those questions? I mean, you may not ask them in those exact words, but the things that you were asking kind of implied that. But today's generation is not asking that question, at least not in the same way they're asking that question. I believe this generation is asking a different question than what's the meaning of life. Maybe a more foundational question is what they're asking. They're asking, does life have meaning at all? That's what they want to know. Does life really have meaning at all? What's the purpose of it all, right? That's exactly what Solomon is trying to get across here. He's trying to address in this book of Ecclesiastes. It's amazing how relevant, how timeless and timely this study is in the book of Ecclesiastes for today. If you open your Bibles, Ecclesiastes 12, he comes to the conclusion of the matter, what he comes to. After all of his study, after all of his words, where does he land here is what we see. And the title of the message today is The Pursuit of Purpose. And today's big idea we're going to deal with the question is, does life have meaning at all? Does it really have meaning? And King Solomon answers the question with an affirmative, yes, life does have meaning because God is life. But I don't want to assume that. I don't want to take it for granted that you've come to that conclusion on your own. So what he does here, what Solomon does, and it's brilliant and it's so powerful what he does here, that he kind of basically undertook this study of trying to examine all the major philosophies of this life and look into them and see where they ultimately lead is what he does for us. And so we don't have to do that, right? So that's what this book is all about. And so he traveled the road of intellectualism to see if it has purpose. He tried to find purpose and meaning in materialism. He tried to find unlimited pleasure in what we called hedonism, and he tried these things. And what he concluded, that pleasure is not pleasing without God. He concluded that wealth leaves you weary without God. He discovered that knowledge will leave you only negative and cynical when trying to grow without God in the equation. So now he comes and he tries one or two choices that's left for him. He's looking at, what should I do? When we realize that this life under the sun, this pursuit in life without God, and he uses that phrase, under the sun, so many times in this book. And what he says, when he's saying that, he says he's looking at life from the sun on down. Nothing above the sun, but the sun on down. Life without God, like God doesn't even exist. That's how he's examining life. And he basically concludes, when he looks at life like that, that life under the sun is vanity of vanities. It's smoke and mirrors. It's a mirage. It's a vapor. It's meaningless, is what he says. It only leads to despair. It's another way of kind of saying philosophically, nihilism. And nihilism is where this generation is today. It's how they think today is nihilism, that thought that there's no meaning to life. And because there's no meaning to life, there's no purpose to life, they're asking at the end of the day, there's no point. There's no point of studying and getting degrees. There's no point of striving in a career. There's no point of getting married because there's no purpose. There's no point of life. There's no meaning to life is what they think. And you say, Pastor Doug, how do you know that? How do you know that? Well, all you have to do is look at the rise of anxiety and depression and its worst forms of self-harm and suicide that we see is on the rise everywhere, not just in our nation, but around the world. Not just in our nation, but in every state we see this. What is it? That this generation is kind of given over to despair, to nihilism, this thought that there's no purpose, there's no meaning to life, right? There's no reason to do these things. But this isn't new. This is for every generation, the outcome, when they try to live this life apart from God, without God, they come to this. What's the purpose? What's the meaning of life? Every generation comes to that when you're trying to live life without God. And some have argued the best way for us to read this book of Ecclesiastes is kind of a letter from a father to a son. And there's much proof behind that, so it's much that we can look to that, support that. And if that's the case, then it speaks to us who are older of the message we need to give the next generation that there is meaning, that there is life. And what is it? And if you have your outline, Solomon's words of wisdom is what he gives us. When he would start on Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9, let's read that verse. It says, "Rejoice, O young men, in your youth. And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So the first thing that Solomon's words of wisdom is, keep God at the center of your life. Keep God at the center of your life. You know what he's saying? He's saying to live with passion. He's saying to find something that enlivens your heart, that captures your eyes. But when you do that, make sure you keep God at the center of your life is what he's saying. If you're going to look for something, invest your time, your talent, and your treasure in, then it's a good thing that God has given you all these things. And he kind of tells us that he's given you grace and his strength and his ability and the intellect. Find something to pursue is what he's saying, but make sure you keep God at the center of your life. And that is exactly what the purpose of life is. Do we make God at the center of our life? We live with God at the center of our life, kind of investing our passions into bringing him glory. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? The Apostle Paul picks up on this theme in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, which says, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God is what we're supposed to do. If we were to be asked by the generation that comes behind us, what's the meaning of life? What's really the purpose of life? Our response should be to find something that you can really invest your heart and your life into that will bring God glory. That's what we're supposed to do. Find something that we can invest our life and our heart really into that will bring him glory, that will honor God is what we're supposed to do with our life. So he goes on to say in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, he said, remember also your creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. So Solomon's words of wisdom, second, he says, remember your creator is what he says. Remember your creator. I could keep reading on down through there, but what he's alluding to, what I think most of us know, that it's far better for you to find God when you're younger, right? It's far better to find God when you're younger than when you're older. It's far better to find him when you're young. How many of us have come to faith maybe when a little older in your years? We come and we think in our heart, we wish in our hearts, boy, I wish I could have found Jesus when I was younger. So many years ago, right? You think, I wish I could have done that, because you think about how much heartache I could have avoided in my life. How much pain that I could have avoided in my life. How much pain could I have avoided in other people's lives because I did not know Jesus. And he says, listen, remember your creator in your youth. While you're still young, remember your creator is what he says. Because either you're in one or two categories. Either you're in the category you're older, and you've known Jesus for some time, and you've been kind of scared, I've kind of got these things all right. I've kind of figured this out. Not that you're perfect, not that you've arrived or anything like that, but I've been walking with Jesus for a long time, and I kind of had experience, and I kind of know what not to do and what to do, and yeah, do I stumble sometimes, but I kind of got to figure it out, what to do and stuff, how to follow him and stuff. You need to be sharing that with the next generation. They need to hear that. Or if you're not older, you're younger in the faith, and you're struggling with some of these questions. You need to listen to wisdom. You need to find someone that's tried it all, who's experienced it all, that can give you some of that wisdom. Praise God, there's certain things that I don't have to try because I can learn from other people, right? I can watch from other people. Have you ever looked at a YouTube video, you saw somebody do something that's not really smart, and you look at it and say, boy, I'm glad I didn't do that because I realized what the result might be. A while back, there was something that was on YouTube. I don't know if it's still on there. It was about people stacking up milk cartons. And I wouldn't encourage you to do that. They would stack up milk cartons. Then they would start climbing on these milk cartons. And people are falling off and getting seriously hurt by that. And I look at that and I think, man, I'm glad that I don't have to try that because I see the end result, how other people are getting hurt. And there are certain pains you can avoid because you've listened, because you've thought through it, and you're smart enough to listen to others and what they have to say and not do it. And here's a father saying to his son, he's saying, son, I have a whole lot, I'm going to save you a whole lot of trouble. And the way I'm going to do that is by encouraging you, remember also your creator in the days of your youth. The best time for you to start loving and living for Jesus is when you're young. That's why we're still young. It's the best time. And notice what he goes on to say. Remember also your creator in the days of youth before. Before is the key word in this verse. Before what? Before the evil days come. Before the evil days come. You know, when I was young and at home, I was sheltered from so much, and you probably were sheltered from so much by your parents also when you were young at home. Sheltered from so much evil, so much pain that I was oblivious to, that I didn't even know what was going on around me many times, you know, because I was sheltered by the safety of my parents in my home that they provided for me. Praise God for it. They made sure I had a bed. They made sure I had clothing and food and safe, and they protected me from the things that were going on the outside in the world that I had no idea that was going on. You know, my father, when I was young, he worked at General Motors. He had a very good job, made very good money. But when I was the youngest of four boys, so I had three older brothers, and so there were six of us. And I remember many, many years ago when I was really young, that my father worked at General Motors, but General Motors went on strike. And so my father didn't work for many, many, many weeks. And so he didn't have a paycheck. And I remember he got a union check or whatever, but it wasn't a lot of money. You know, when you're a kid, you notice something's a little different, but you don't really notice it until I got older and I asked my mom and dad. And I remember asking them, and nothing had changed for their boys. Nothing changed for their sons. They made sure we had all the food, all the clothing, everything we need, but my parents sacrificed. They did without food. They ate a little less, maybe didn't eat sometimes, just so their sons could have all they needed. And we don't realize how much we're protected from the evil. We don't realize how much we're protected from all the things that's going on in the world, that our parents protected us. Only to get older and have our eyes wide open, right? To the fact that pandemics do happen. To the fact that companies do go on strike. Economies do fall apart. The wars do take place. Social unrest is just part of the human experience that we have out there, right? There's so much brokenness, so much fallenness in this world. There's so much chaos and division that we see all around us in this world. We see it. And what he's saying, learn to love your Creator. Learn to love your God when you're young. He's saying, learn to love him before cynicism takes place, before you realize how evil the world is what he's saying. Before you get to the place where the evilness in that world out there begins to take root in here in your heart. That's why it's so it's better for us to come to the Lord when we're younger before that happens in our life. And I've seen even Christians. So many times Christians are allowed that negativity and the cynicism to take root in their heart that today they can't even see any goodness that's going on. They look around and everything's just negative, everything critical of everything. They've allowed it to creep inside their hearts because they can't even see, no matter what happens, oh, it's all bad. They can't even look beyond that. And negativity and complaining and critical. And we see that happen all around us. And what happens, he's talking about that, it leads to such a despair, it leads to nihilism, where you get to the point, what's the point of it all? What's the point of it? Have you ever got to that point, what's the point of it? Why even try anymore? Why even do anything anymore? What's the point? It's all bad, and everything like that. Well, he wants his son to avoid that, what he's trying to get his son to avoid that. This is just not a father to a son, but this is a current king preparing a future king. And some of you are raising your children today, and they're still at your home, and you're wanting great things for life. You want them to have great things in life when you need to teach them these things. What Solomon's trying to teach his son. I keep God at the center of your life. Remember your Creator. Don't forget him. And this reminds me of a science professor who was doing an experiment in his class. And as the class came in, their college students, they sat down in their desk, and he had this big, clear container on his desk, and he had a lot of these large rocks. And he starts the class out with taking these large rocks, and he's placing them in this clear container. And once he placed all the rocks in there, the container was completely filled. And he asked the students, these bright college students, is the container full? And they raised their hand, yes, it's full. They all were saying, yes, it's full. So as soon as they said it was all full, he reaches under his desk, and he grabs out a small bag of pebbles. And he starts pouring in the bag of pebbles inside of the container, filling in all the gaps and spaces between the large rocks. And when he was done doing that, he asked the students again, is the container full? And maybe ask you the same thing. And some of the students were afraid to answer the question. And some came out and said, yeah, yes, it's filled. So then he reaches under his desk and he grabs a bag of sand. And he starts pouring sand inside of the container and filling in the gaps and spaces between the small pebbles and the large rocks. When he got done with that, he asked him, is the container filled? And you maybe answered that question. You see, this experiment could go on and on and on because you get smaller and smaller molecules that fill in the gaps in the spaces and stuff like that. Then he began to ask him, what does this experiment actually mean? What's the point of it? And they began to raise their hands and answering the question, and it was all kind of guesses and stuff. Finally, he answers them. He says, the point of it, that if I didn't put the big stones in first, they would have never got in the container. In other words, if I started with the pebbles in the sand and put them in the container, the large rocks would have never got in the container. Well, what's the large rocks of life? According to Solomon, start with your Creator. It's your Creator. Put him in first. Don't start filling in the gaps of your life with career goals or materialistic pursuits or climbing the corporate ladder and all those kind of things. Don't try to amass possessions, make that first in your life. Those are the pebbles of life. Those are little things of life. But put the big things in life, the things that matter most. Those things in comparison to God, our King, who came to save you, redeem you, and give you purpose. If you want real joy, lasting joy that lasts throughout this life and through eternity, then look to Jesus. He's the only one that can give you true purpose and joy in your life. Start with the big rocks of life. Start with your Creator. Start with Jesus. And then add all those other things, because if you don't, You start adding all these other things, you're going to find no room for Jesus. That's what so many people live their life. They try to add. Christians do that. They're trying to do all these things. They don't have any room for Jesus. Start with Jesus, and then he'll give you the balance you need in your life for the rest of the things. So let's read verse 1 again. He says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, which you will say, I have no pleasure in him. That's just his way of saying you're going to get old one day. You're going to get old. You won't have the strength and energy and vitality you have. There will come a day where your eyes won't see as well, where your ears won't hear as well. There will come a day where your knees and your legs and your hips and your back will not be as strong, and your arms won't be as strong as they once were, is what he's saying there. And when you get older, your body kind of changes, right? And anybody that's getting older, they can tell you that. Learn how to love your Creator in your youth, he's saying. So when you get older and you realize how evil this world is, when you realize how frail this body actually is when you get older, your hope won't be in your body and your hope won't be in this world system. But your hope will be in something far more greater, far more eternal, far more lasting, a hope eternal that's only found in Jesus, is what he's saying. There's something far greater. Don't rely on the things of this world, what you see, but rely on something far greater. Is there a purpose? Yes, because God is life, is what he's saying. There's great purpose. There's great meaning in life. All because God is life. God at the center of it gives us purpose and meaning. So he goes on to say in verse 9, he kind of concludes this whole experiment. In verse 9 he starts. And he says, besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. Let's stop there for a moment. Let's just acknowledge that Solomon didn't haphazardly put this book together. He didn't just throw things together. Let me just write anything I wanted. He thought about it. He thought about it deeply, what he put in here. That's what it's saying there in verse 9. He was a man who was with unprecedented wealth, unprecedented resources as he's doing all these things. He was a man of wisdom, uncompared wisdom. He asked God for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom. And he used that wisdom to put this book together, to go through this experiment, to try all these different things in life, to pursue satisfaction and joy that he could have and all that in life. And he found out that none of those things fulfill, none of those things satisfy. And if it does, it's for a very short while. They're not lasting. And they don't have fulfillment or anything like that. And so he did all that for us with wisdom. Then he goes on and he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. Look at 10 and 11. The preacher sought to find words of delight. He's looking for certain words. And uprightly, he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, like nails firmly fixed are collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. Solomon's words of wisdom, number 3, listen to the words of the shepherd. Listen to the words of the shepherd. What are you saying? When you take in these sayings, when you place them on your heart, you attach them to your heart, your life will be like a tent that hammered down by nails and it will be anchored. It will be anchored. So when the storms come, when the winds blow and the storms come, you won't be blown away. You won't be blown here and ever over there because you will be anchored. You receive this wisdom like nails, is what he's saying. He says the word of God will anchor you. It will anchor you down. That's why it's so important we get into the word of God, because it's our anchor. We trust in the truths. We trust in the promises that God gives us from the word of God. It's our anchor in life. When those storms come and those difficulty times come in our life, we have that. But then he goes on to say they're given by one shepherd. By one shepherd. He's making a big point here. All the wisdom that is worth living, all the eternal wisdom is given by one shepherd. Only one. Not two, one shepherd. So now he's changed. He's no longer talking in mystery. He's no longer talking poetry. He's no longer in metaphors or parable terms. He's talking very clearly now. He's trying to help you to understand. He's acknowledging not just life under the sun, but he's acknowledging like more about that. Now he's looking at life. What does it look like from the sun upward? He's acknowledging God. He's finally acknowledging God here. What is life like with God? He's coming to those terms. Not life without God, but life with God. And here's what he's saying. There's only one shepherd. There's only one who cares for a soul, who feeds us, who gives us words of eternal life. And my son, you do well to pay attention to him. You do well to listen to him. Listen to what a father says to his son. These tender words that this father has for his son in verse 12. My son, be aware of anything beyond these. Stop there for a moment. Beyond what? Beyond what? What is he talking about? Beyond the words of the shepherd, the one shepherd, Yahweh, God. Remember your Creator is what he's saying. Listen to his words. Build your life upon his words is what you do. And if you build your life upon his words, despair and nihilism will never set in. You won't become negative and cynical toward things in this life, but your hope is in God and God alone, because you built your life upon him, is what he's saying. Even when the days are evil, even when difficulties come, your body, when it gets old, you will still have something internal, eternal, but also internal, something on the inside. The word of God revives our soul, and it gives us life. And he says, listen to the words of shepherd, and he will give you hope. You will have hope because of his words. Trust in the words. The word of God is the words of the shepherd. Trust in his words, and it will give us hope. He goes on in the second part of verse 12. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. Parents, don't let your children use that as an excuse not to study. That's a misapplication of doing that. That's not what he's talking about. Don't let them do that to you. But he goes on in verse 13. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Here's the conclusion. After all the studies, all this journey through intellectualism, materialism, hedonism, nihilism, he comes to this, verse 13. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. We just studied this book for six weeks. This is the sixth week. And he sums it up in 6 words. 6 words, what are they? It's the fourth thing, the Solomon's words of wisdom. Fear God and keep his commandments is what he says. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's it. That whatever you do, he said, pursue with all your heart, but just fear God and keep his commandments. Those 6 words is what he says. To fear God means to honor him, means to respect him. It means to make him the whole of your life, make him the center of your life. It means trusting totally in his will, surrendering your will totally to him. And that's the way we're all supposed to live. And this challenges me, and hopefully it challenges you, that we need to fear God, honor him, and make him the center of our life. Doesn't mean we don't have our own pursuits. Don't mean we have pursuits that we have in our life. But it just means that we pursue those things. That what we do is we do it through the lens of fear in the Lord. That I'm going to honor him, whatever I'm doing, right? So as I get married or I'm in a relationship, I'm asking God, how can I honor you through this relationship? How can I honor you? What will bring you glory through this relationship? As I get possessions in my hands, I'm asking God, how can I honor you with these possessions that I have in my hands? As I accumulate opportunities and career opportunities and career advancements and whatever I have, I'm asking God, how can I leverage my learning, my career, my skills, my job for your glory? How can I glorify you through all that I have and everything that I'm doing is what we're asking. Everything of our life. As the Apostle Paul says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Fear God and keep his commandments. Those 6 words sums up all of life. It comes down to that. This is what life's about. Fear God and keep his commandments. And then he goes on and gives us 2 reasons why. This is not in your outline, but let me give you the 2 reasons why. The first one, because it's the whole duty of man. This is what we're supposed to do. This is what we're created to do. This is what we're accomplished in our life. We're to fear God and keep his commandments. You know, when you're young, life is so complex. It's so difficult. You have so many decisions to make. You're trying to make them when you're younger, you know. When you're in high school, you're trying to decide, what college do I go to? Am I going to go to college? And then when you go to college, what's going to be my major? What job am I going to get? And then you get out of there, and you're trying to find a job. And so every day, you get up, and you dress the best you can to look the best you can to go out and find that job. And once you find that job, you say, now I got to climb that corporate ladder. I get that job. Now I got to get that promotion, get that raise, or find a new job, whatever I'm going to do. And it's so much demand. It's so complex and all those kind of things. Then when you get older, get around my age, if you're still working, you're not looking to advance anymore. You've already did that, right? You're just looking to live life. Life becomes so much simpler. And if you're retired, you're not looking at those things. When you get older, you're not looking at all those things, what I got to do. Your children are out of the house. You're not looking at those things anymore. It comes down, you realize that life is very simple, and you only look at the things that are the most important. Not all these other things we're trying to accomplish, but things that are most important. And when he sums it up here for us and helps us to understand, for young and old, for all of us to realize what's most important, fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of mankind. That's what we're to accomplish. Fear God and keep his commandments. Then he concludes with verse 14, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. The second thing is that ultimately God will judge. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. Look what he says. Chapter 11, verse 9. Rejoice, O young men. He's talking to younger people. In your youth, let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So ultimately, it says what helps us to make decisions for today is we're living in light of that day in the future, that we know it's coming. Don't be so short-sighted. Don't just live for today. Understand that, remember, that one day that Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to ask all of us, what did you do with all the grace that I gave you? What did you do with all the strength, the ability, the skills that I gave you, all the education, all the time you have, your talent, your treasures? What did you do with all those opportunities? Too much is given, much is required, right? We understand that. God is going to require, what did you do with what I've given you? Even if you're a believer, we're going to stand before Jesus. He's going to give us awards, and he's going to, what did you do with what I've given you? How have you lived your life for me? Every one of us, if you're a believer in Christ, you're going to have to stand and give an account of your life. How did I live my life? Did I live it for me? Was I selfish? What did you do? And hopefully you're going to be able to say, Lord, look at all the things that I did for your glory. Look at all the things I accomplished. I pursued passions, and I served you, and I brought you glory. I went after things, Lord, that made me feel fully alive in serving you to bring you glory, that I might honor you with my life is what I did, how I live my life. Hopefully you'll be able to say that with your life. It's not God doesn't want you to seek your passion, but as you seek your passion, you must honor him with it. You must glorify him with it. He wants you to have those passion and those desires, but he wants you to also bring him glory as you're using him. He's giving you the skills. He wants you to use your skills. He wants you to use your intelligence, but he wants you to use them to glorify him, to honor him, to glorify him in front of others, to give him the glory for what he's done. He's the one that's giving you the ability. He's the one that's giving you the hands, the back, the strength, the wisdom. He's the one that's giving you the body to be able to serve. He's the one that's giving you all this. And it comes down to fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God. That's what it comes down to. Here's my conclusion. After I pursued all these things in the world, I've tried it all. We went down, he tried wine, he tried all kinds of stuff. He tried all kinds of things. You can't think of everything you could think of and imaginable. Solomon tried and he says, it does not satisfy, does not bring joy. The only thing it does is fear God and keep his commandments. It's the only thing that lasts. It's the only thing that's satisfied. And so after Solomon does this, we say, amen. He drops the pen. He closes the book. He's done with this book now. And now the question is, how will you live? How will you live? After we look at this tremendous book, every time I open up Ecclesiastes, I think, Solomon, you did this for us. You examined, you lived in the world, but you did it different because you had all the resources. You had unlimited resources to try everything out there. When you say, well, I'm going to try this, Solomon did it. He tried it. I tried this, I tried that, I tried that. But not only did he have unlimited resources, but he had wisdom in trying it. He took it to the full effect, and he comes back and he's telling you and I, none of these things will satisfy you. None of these things will bring lasting joy. They're meaningless. They're a vapor. They only are short-lived. Don't go after them. Don't seek them. But he says, here's what matters, and he's given it to us. Fear God and keep his commandments. The only one that will truly satisfy, the only one that will truly give you joy that's lasting, not only for this life but for eternity, is fear God and keep his commandments, is God and God alone. And as we look at this, we recognize that God is the only one that can take our broken things in this world, evil things in this world, and bring life to it. God's the only one that can turn graves into gardens. God's the only one that can take our shame and our sins and consume it by his grace and his glory. Only God can do that, right? He's the only one that can do that. We sang songs this morning about that. Only God can do that. And if you are here today and you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus, you've never come and put your faith and trust in him, today make the greatest decision a man or woman could ever make in their life by trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. But the first thing we need to understand, when it says fear God and keep his commandments, that fear God, it means that not only do we have to glorify him, not only do we have to honor him, respect him, but it means fear God means we have to obey him. The first thing we have to obey by understanding that we're all sinners. The Bible says for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that there's only one way to get to heaven is through God. So we come and we realize, well, God, I'm a sinner. And there's no way that I can get to heaven. There's no way any of you are going to get to heaven on your own. I don't know if you know that. Because none of us are perfect. We're all sinners, right? And the only way we're going to get to heaven is we have to be perfect. We have to be holy. We have to be sinless. And none of us are that way. So all of us, there's a gap between us and God. There's no way we can get to heaven. None of us are going to ride to heaven all by ourselves. We all need help. None of us are going to say, most of the way people think in the world, that somehow I'm going to get to heaven because I'm better than that guy or that gal or whoever. I'm better than somebody else. That's not how God measures it. God measures it. Are you good as my son, Jesus? Are you perfect? Are you sinless? And none of us rise to that. So we're stuck in our situation separated from God because we can't get to heaven on our own. And God understands that. So out of his grace and his mercy and his love for us, he sends his son, Jesus, who's the son of God, who's God, comes down to this earth, and he takes on the form of humanity. He becomes the God-man, God incarnate, God in the flesh, 100% God and 100% humanity. And he did what you and I could not do. He lived the perfect life. He lived the sinless life, what you and I could not do. So he's the only one that could go to the cross and die on the cross for our sins. None of us could do that because we're not sinless. We're not perfect. So Jesus was able to do that because he could also, relate to us and he could relate to God. He could relate to God in us, right? Because he's God and he's also humanity. So he goes on that cross, and when he died on that cross, God placed all your sins and my sins upon Jesus, and he paid the full payment for your sin. All your sins before God, God the Father, have been paid in full. The debt has been canceled. God has already paid. Jesus paid for it all. And the Bible says he went on and he was buried and raised on the third day. And so Jesus died on the cross for your sins. But the Bible says just you knowing about God's grace and what Jesus did for you and you're a sinner doesn't get you into heaven. But you must respond to that by faith. The Bible says in John 1:12, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. There has to be a point in your life where you accepted what Jesus did for you by faith. We accept it, where you receive it. Where you reach out and say, God, I know I'm a sinner separated from you. Why would you ever need Jesus if you think you're not a sinner? So I'm a sinner and I need a savior. And I recognize, Jesus, you're not an ordinary person, but you're the God-man. And I believe Jesus, the Son of God, that he's God. And I also believe that he died on the cross for my sins. And so today, I put my faith and trust in Jesus that he died for me. I believe in Jesus. If you've never done that, please do that today. Accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you have questions about that, please see me after the service. All of you, I hope you understand, after this series, this 6 weeks, that there's nothing, absolutely nothing in this world that can truly bring joy and satisfaction that is lasting. The only one that can do that is God and God alone. And Solomon has clearly clarified for us, after all of his research, this is for us. He researched this for us to write his testimony of what I've done, what I've accomplished, what happened, and what the end results was. The only thing that really matters, the only thing that matters after its conclusion of all of it, with all of his incredible wisdom, all of his incredible resources, he says is fear God and keep his commandments. That's the only thing that matters, that we walk with God. To live your life with God at the center of your life, the only thing that matters. And for us today, because we've been given more completed revelation, live with our lives with Jesus at the center of our lives. That in that container that we put the big rocks in, and Jesus is the big rock. I start my life with the big rock, which is Jesus, right? On that firm foundation, that rock solid foundation of Jesus. And then I can add things. But if I do it the other way, I'll never have room for Jesus. But if I start with Christ, building on that strong foundation is what he's asking. So today, wherever you are in your life, if you don't know Christ, surrender your life to him. If we do know Jesus, that we might surrender our will, our passions, our desires, our bodies to Jesus. Say, Jesus, may you use my body, my desires, my wills to bring you glory. If my will doesn't align with your will, my desires don't align with your will, align them with your will and your desires for me. Because what God has for us, guys, is greater than anything that you and I can possibly imagine. Anything that we can plan, what God has for us will bring us satisfaction, significance, and true joy when we accomplish his will. You don't want to accomplish your own will. You want to accomplish God's will. God created you a certain way, and only way you will truly be satisfied when you're accomplishing his will, his desires, his plan for your life. So we surrender our lives to him, and I pray that we can make that stand today as we surrender our lives to him. Amen? Amen? One more time? Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, we come and we praise you. We praise you, Lord, for this tremendous book that you've given us, this book of Ecclesiastes. That sometimes, Lord, we just pass over it so quickly. We don't even think about it. We read it. We don't understand what you've given it to us. This gem in the Old Testament, many times that the pages stick together because we haven't went in it. Of a man with incredible wisdom, incredible resources, that examined all of life for us. Tried all these things that many times we think we got to have because this will bring us joy and satisfaction. But materialistic things, from passions and pleasures, he pursued all these things and he came back and says, they're all empty. It's all smoke and mirrors. It's all vapor. It's all striving after the wind. It will add up to nothing. It will not bring satisfaction. It will not bring joy. And the only thing that really matters, the only thing that matters is God and God alone. The only thing that matters for us today is Jesus. And what have we done with Jesus? The only one that can give us true joy and satisfaction is Jesus. For Jesus said it himself, that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. The only way for us to get to heaven is through you, Jesus. The only way for us to truly enjoy the life in which you meant us to live is through Jesus. So I pray today, Lord, if someone does not know Jesus, they put their faith and trust in him. And I pray for all of us who knows Jesus as their Savior, Lord, we surrender our lives to him and say, Lord, I desperately need you to lead this life you call me to live by faith and trusting in you alone. Surrendering our hearts and our minds to you, that we seek God and remember our Creator and put God at the center of our life. We fear God and keep his commandments. And all that we do to honor and glorify you. And Lord, may we make that stand today. May we stand up for Jesus today and make that stand for all you've done for us. May we surrender our hearts and minds. And Lord, we ask these things in that incredible name, in the name of Jesus. Amen.